Morning, everyone. It is good to be here this morning, and a couple of remarks as I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. First, I'm sure in my emails, if I go back and look at them, it says church starts at 10:30. But I went to bed last night and woke up this morning thinking it started at 11. So I thought I was early when the elders were pacing back and forth in front of the door out here. I said, well, what a warm greeting I'm about to receive. And then I dallied in my truck getting things together, and finally they came out and said, no, come on in. And I remember last time I was here, I did the same thing. I hope it doesn't become a habit. Second thing is, it's great to be here, and one of the things I love as I stand up in any pulpit anywhere is to see the children in the church. And to even hear them make noise during church. Because as one old elder said to me at one time, you know what the sound of children in the church is? And I said, what? He says, it's the sound of the covenant. So even when I worship in church and there are children around me, perhaps fussing or saying, when's it going to be over? That's the sound of the covenant. What a beautiful sound it is. All right, as your Bibles are open to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 7, and I'm using the New American Standard Version. Paul writes, and he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, as we go before you and as we investigate this portion of your word, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive your word. Lord, we pray for the one who brings it, that you would fill his mouth with your truths, so that your people would be blessed, so that we would be convicted of our sins, that we would, Lord, be encouraged to live in holiness and righteousness, and, Lord, that we would marvel at the wondrous things that you have done for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm amused by one of the things that's popular in culture today. I don't follow it much, but I hear about it quite a bit. And that's zombies. There are TV shows about zombies. There's at least two TV shows about zombies. And if you have Netflix, you can see other things about zombies. There's even cartoons about zombies. In doing a little research on zombies, I found a page of zombie characters, cartoon characters. And believe it or not, there was SpongeBob the zombie. What in the world is a zombie? Well, you know what a zombie is. It's the walking dead. It's someone who has died and has come back to life. But zombies aren't real, are they? No, of course not. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. I believe in zombies. I do. And I believe there are zombies, millions of them, on this planet today. In fact, they're all around us. But you see where I'm going with this, don't you? Because the zombies are the living dead. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this passage. He's talking about the fact that Christians once were zombies and now are made alive. It's sort of, instead of becoming being alive and being made dead, you were dead and you're being made alive. And so this morning we're going to look at those two things, being dead and being alive in Jesus Christ. First, we want to talk about being dead. Paul says you were definitely dead. He says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I hope you noticed that verb tense. You were dead. It means you're not dead anymore. But I also hope you catch the implications of that. If you were dead and are now alive, there are others who are still dead. There are others who are still zombies walking around as dead people. Well, what does it mean to be dead? Well, physical death is this. When you're physically dead, you don't react to stimuli. You can be poked and prodded and you don't react. You can't hear, you can't see, you can't think, you can't speak. And when you're dead, you're in a state of corruption. Martha said to Jesus about her brother, by now there's an odor about him. In the King James, it says he stinketh. Corruption. Well, spiritual death is a lot like that. Those who are spiritually dead can't respond to spiritual things. The gospel falls on spiritually deaf ears. They read the Bible and they do not understand it because they're spiritually dead. And just as a someone who's physically dead cannot make themselves come back to life, those who are spiritually dead cannot make themselves come back to life or come to life. What we're talking about here, people, is the doctrine of total depravity. And I know this is an educated congregation, but I think I know you understand what total depravity is. But it might serve us well to go back over it a little and remind ourselves. When we say that man outside of Christ is totally depraved, we do not mean that the individual is as evil and as depraved as they possibly could be. But it means that every aspect of their being is under the power of sin. The mind is unable to understand the Word of God. Paul writes in chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." Man cannot understand God's word because it's spiritually appraised. To be totally depraved, first of all, means that your mind is darkened. To be totally depraved means that your emotions, your desires are out of whack in terms of spiritual things. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every intent of the thoughts, the desires, the purposes, the ways of his heart were evil only continuously." The heart doesn't want holiness when you're totally depraved. The heart doesn't want and desire God's righteousness and truth when it's depraved. And because the mind is under the power of sin, and because the heart, the emotions are under the desires are under the power of sin and darkness, so then also is the will. Man cannot make the right decisions. The will is dead. Speaking of false prophets, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, "They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." The mind, the emotions, and the will are enslaved to sin. As a result, the dead do not have the capacity to believe, but only to continually sin. So Paul says, you were dead, totally dead. And in what were you dead? What causes this deadness? Your trespasses and sins. Why does Paul use two synonyms here? Why trespasses and sins? Why does later on he just says trespasses? But why this double use? And the commentators aren't quite sure. Perhaps this is it. You see, you know what it means to trespass, don't you? This is hunting season. You go down the road in the country and you see a lot of signs, no trespassing means don't go here. You're not welcome here. you go here, you're breaking the law. When you trespass in God's eyes, he says, don't go here. Don't do this. And you go ahead and do it. That's a sin of commission. That's something you did intentionally. The word sin means to miss the mark. It means you weren't able to do what you were supposed to do. You left something out. That's a sin of omission. So perhaps what Paul is getting at here is the fact that you were dead in every kind of sin possible. The sins of thought, word, and deed that you did wrong, and sins of thought, word, and deed when you didn't do right. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And then look at the way that this came about. How did you sin? Where were your trespasses? You sinned and committed trespasses when you walked according to the course of this world. And later he says, and when you indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Paul says, when you were conformed to this world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I'll just quote part of verse 1. Paul writes, I beseech you by the mercies of God, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be put in its mold, its pressure. My older brother was a tool and die maker, and he used to make the dies for various food products. And I have at home in a drawer a bunch of little dies in the shapes of hearts and in the shapes of shamrocks, four-leaf clovers. You see, Lucky Charms, the little marshmallow bits were forced through those dies and then cut. And then put in a cereal. So when Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, don't be put under the pressure of this world, don't be put into the world's mold, don't become part of the world. And folks, we see that all around us today, how the world is indulging more and more in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind and in the boastful pride of life. I look back on my life, and granted, I don't care to admit it, but I'm a senior citizen. I'm old. I'm old. In fact, my daughters accuse me of having a dinosaur collection that I started when the eggs were fresh. I'm old, and I think back what life was like in the 50s and the 60s, and what was not allowed, not even talked about, that is now commonplace. That is now, if you do not conform to this, there's something wrong with you. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 5, and this is a bit of a paraphrase, but he says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put light for darkness and darkness for light, who put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's the age in which we live. Those things which were formerly wrong are now touted as good and right and moral. And those things that are good and right and moral are now looked down upon and as if there's something wrong with them. Paul says, when those who are dead, those who are zombies, they walk according to the world, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then he says this, walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Commentators don't know why Paul uses that phrase. They can't agree on why. But they can't agree on this, who that refers to. And it refers to Satan. And the thing Paul's getting at here is this. If you're not in Christ, if you're not someone who follows Christ, unknowingly, you are a follower of the devil. You are a follower of the one who is the father of lies. You see, there is no middle ground, is there? There's no such thing as neutrality in this world. You are either for Christ or you are against Christ. You can't say, I'll decide later. And right now, I haven't made up my mind. By not making up your mind, you've made up your mind. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not follow me scatters. So those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Not only are they dead in their trespasses and sins, but they conform to this world. They follow the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And on top of that, they belong to the evil one. And then he says they are sons of disobedience. They are obstinate individuals. They're like mules that need to be beaten in order to obey. And then he says the scariest thing of all. By nature, children of wrath. By nature, those who inherit wrath. It's not something we talk about very often, is it? But when Christ died on the cross, he took upon himself the wrath of God that you deserved. And those outside of Christ will not have that luxury. They will feel the full brunt of God's wrath upon them. And not just for an instant, but for all eternity. But for all eternity. Dead. What a scary thing to be dead. What a scary thing to be dead. Let me reread that passage. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Then he does what? Then he says, But, I've got other news for you. This three-letter word ought to be underlined, circled, and highlighted in your Bibles. This is perhaps one of the most important little words you'll find in all of Scripture. But, three words in English, three letters in English, two letters in the original language. It's an adversative. I'm telling you something, but now I'm going to tell you the opposite. Doctor says you have cancer, and it's one of the most terrible forms of cancer there is. But, just recently, a total cure has been found for it. Paul says you were dead. But what? But God did something. And when he talks about God here, we don't have the luxury this morning to have read everything up until this point. But in chapter 1, especially beginning, Paul writes one of the longest sentences. In fact, it is the longest sentence in all of Scripture in the original language. He goes into this discussion of what God has done. God the Father has called you, elected you. God the Son has redeemed you. And God the Spirit has sealed you. But now he says, this God has done something. He has made you alive. He has made you alive. I have a question for you now. If being dead in your trespasses and sins meant you were totally depraved, now that you've been made alive, are you still totally depraved? The answer is no. Are you depraved? Yeah. The depth of our sins is still pretty horrible and pretty terrible. Paul writes in Romans 7, and again, this is a bit of a paraphrase. He says, the things I want to do are the very things I don't do. And the very things I do are the very things I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Yes, we are still wretched. I love what we read today in the confession of our sins. Yes, we sin, and we sin grievously at times. But we have been made alive in Christ. When Lazarus was called out of that tomb, did he come out still corrupted? No. He came out a new being. The old man is crucified. He is dead. Put on the new man. You have a new mind. You now have the mind of Christ, says Paul. You have new desires, even though I sin sometimes, and I sin on purpose inside. I go, I don't believe I'm doing this. I should be doing the other thing. Your heart still ultimately wants what God wants. And you have a new will. Because now you have put your faith, or you put faith in Christ. And you say, I want to do what God wants me to do. You're no longer. And why did God do this? Because of his great love. His magnanimous love with which he loved you. God did it out of love. Did you deserve it? Oh, Lord, I was such a good child. I always obeyed my parents, and I did good in school. No wonder you chose me. No, absolutely not. Because you have a great personality? No. Because you're very intelligent? No. He chose you out of mercy. Out of mercy. And his mercy is something in which he is rich. He is full of mercy. I think of the difference between mercy and grace like this. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't give me what I deserve. Please look upon me with kindness. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Because the very word grace means gift. For by grace you have been saved. I have a little acronym for grace. You know what an acronym is? That's when each letter of a word stands for another word. Grace. G, God. God's possessive. R, riches. A, at. Christ's. C, Christ. E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. They're yours. Everything in Christ that Christ has is yours. That's why at the very beginning of this letter, as Paul greets the Ephesians, he says, you have been given some spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You've been given a portion of... No! You have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You have been made alive together with Christ, and you have been given everything you need for faith and life. For faith and life. The Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. The Old Testament has this great word, chesed. You write that down, chesed. It's loving kindness. It's one of the richest words in the Old Testament. You cannot describe it fully and richly enough. And that's what God gives us. He gives us his chesed. He made us alive with Christ. He's given us a new mind. He's given us new desires. He's given us a new will. And he did it. Why? Very briefly here, without much discussion, verse 7. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why does God do anything? For his own glory. What is the chief end of man? To know God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify him. God does these things for his own purposes, for his own will, so he can put you on display as examples of his loving kindness and goodness.